This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com. Good morning. So, you know, with the roads being closed down and all, you know what that means, don't you? That means you are stuck. And what that also means is that I can preach as long as I want. So just go ahead and settle in. We're going to have some Oreos passed around. I don't know where that came from, but anyway. Well, as you know, we are in the middle of a series and have been in a series these past few weeks that has to do with the kind of people that you and I are becoming in our lives. And one of the things that we've been learning over these past few weeks is that who and what we're becoming is something that God cares an awful lot about. I mean, he really does, really cares about that. And that's because, for one, he loves us. He loves his creation, radically loves us in a unique way, in a way that is so far beyond human love. But not only that, it's also because I think he understands that oftentimes there seems to be this gap in our lives that we've been talking about. And it's a gap that exists between the people that we currently are and the people that God has created us to be. And so, as you know, these past few weeks, we've been learning, we've been experiencing and engaging in a handful of what's known as spiritual practices throughout this series, which are simply ways. And the best way I think we can define these spiritual practices are that they're simple ways that we can cooperate with what God is doing inside of us. It's how we work with him, cooperate with him, not earn it, not come to a place where we finally deserve what he's doing, but it's a way that we cooperate with his grace, his working, his power in our lives. And you know, part of what I think makes these practices so powerful is that these are not just the result of some person's idea 5 or 10 years ago, you know, or even 100 or 200 years ago, for that matter. No. These practices are ways in which followers of God have been cooperating with his work in their lives for literally thousands and thousands of years. You know, whether it was through, you know, contemplative practices such as silence, solitude, scripture meditation, daily prayer rhythms, or whether it was through some of these communal practices that we've been, that we began talking about last weekend, or these ancient practices have played such an integral role in the lives of God's people for a very, 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 very long time. Yeah, I'll never forget a few years ago when I had the opportunity to experience a communal practice that really sparked my interest and, in a way, sort of awakened me to the power of these practices in our lives. And what I'm talking about is an ancient practice of the Jewish faith known as a Seder. Just out of curiosity, how many of you have ever experienced a Jewish Seder before? How many of you? Okay, a few of you have. Well, in case you don't know, a Seder is basically a Jewish ritual feast that takes place every year on the first evening of the Jewish holiday of Passover. And every year what happens is devout Jewish individuals and families gather together around the tables in their homes or oftentimes in their synagogues to partake of a meal that relives the enslavement and exodus of their people from ancient Egypt. And it's really a beautiful and very, very symbolic ritual, very, very significant for the Jewish people. It's something that they've been doing, that's been a part of their tradition for many, many, many years. And so the way it works is really interesting. For example, throughout the meal, there is an obligation to drink 4 cups of wine, which is funny because after that, I really don't know what occurred after that. But no, I'm just kidding. No, but what's so significant about these 4 cups, for example, okay, these 4 cups represent and are sort of these 4 expressions of God's deliverance for his people. And they are these 4. I will bring out, I will deliver, I will redeem, I will take. And then at the head of the table, you have what's known as the Seder plate. Now, the Seder plate basically contains various various food items that are eventually eaten or are pointed out during the course of the meal. For example, there are two types of bitter herbs on the plate. This just paints a picture of how beautiful this is. There are two bitter herbs on the plate that symbolize the bitterness and harshness of their slavery in ancient Egypt. And then there's also what's known as the charoset. I'm sure I'm saying that wrong, the charoset, whatever it might be. But it is this sort of this sweet brown pebbly mixture that represents the mortar used by the Jewish slaves to build the storehouses in Egypt. And then there are various vegetables on the plate, which are actually dipped in salt water and vinegar. And get this, the idea behind the salt water is that it symbolizes the salty tears that the Jews shed in their slavery. And then there's what's known as the zroha, which is the roasted shank bone, which symbolizes a lamb that is sacrificed for their sins. And so, you know, as you can see, it's a very beautiful expression that really is all about remembering God's hand of deliverance for his people. And it's a meal that's been practiced in the Jewish community for thousands of years. In fact, there's an interesting account in the scriptures of a time when Jesus himself was preparing to take part in this Jewish tradition, which is something that he would have been very familiar with because, of course, as we know, Jesus was a Jewish man. He was raised in a Jewish community by a Jewish family. And so this Passover meal was something that Jesus was very, very familiar with and that would have been very important to him. And so I want to take you over to Matthew chapter 26. I want to show you this account. If you have your Bibles, go there with me if you would. Matthew 26, Matthew's the first book in the New Testament. And in Matthew 26, we read this. Let me show you. Verse 17 says this: on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to prepare the Passover meal for you?" And it goes on to say in verse 18, "As you go into the city," he told them, "you will see a certain man. Tell him, the teacher says, my time has come, and I will eat the Passover meal with my disciples at your house." So the disciples did as Jesus told them and prepared the Passover meal there. And then it says in verse 20, "When it was evening, Jesus sat down at the table with his 12 disciples." So here's Jesus, okay, he's preparing to participate in a very traditional Jewish meal to remember their freedom from slavery. And so he's gathered together with his disciples around this table when all of a sudden Jesus does something completely unexpected. In fact, let me show you. Verse 26, it says, "As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and he gave it to his disciples saying, take and eat it, for this is my body." That's right about where everyone around the table goes, "Whoa, I don't remember this part." And then he says in verse 27, "And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many." And then he says in verse 29, "Mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And it says, "And they sang a hymn and went to the Mount of Olives." Man, what a moment. I mean, Jesus sits down for what everybody thought was going to be a very traditional Jewish ritual meal to remember the past, and Jesus completely changes it. And so he grabs some bread, he takes the wine, and just when they think it's time to remember the past, Jesus says, no, let's turn our focus onto the future. And at that moment, everything changes for Jesus and his followers. Because see, what happens is Jesus takes this beautiful, familiar Jewish ritual, this Passover feast, which was all about remembering the past, remembering the law, and he flips it around, and now he makes it all about the future. He makes it about their future. He makes it about our future, about our grace and about our hope and about our redemption. In other words, Jesus is showing them. He's saying, look, this Passover meal and all these symbolic foods, okay, are there to help us remember what happened. But now, okay, this new meal, this communion, this bread, and this wine are there to help us remember my body and my blood that's being poured out and sacrificed for the sins of this world. I mean, what a powerful moment that had to have been. And of course, since that time, his followers have continued in this practice known as the Lord's Supper, or Eucharist, or as we commonly refer to it as communion, which is the ultimate communal practice that God's people can participate in together, communion. And chances are, unless you maybe grew up in a completely different religion, or maybe you grew up a totally unchurched background, chances are most of us here in this room have participated in some way in the Lord's Supper. Now, of course, there's a lot of different traditions, a lot of different beliefs about how we do the Lord's Supper and what it means and what occurs when we take it. For example, there are some traditions that hold the belief that when you partake of the Lord's Supper, that the bread and the wine actually become the physical body and the actual blood of Jesus, which is what's known as transubstantiation. I think we should all try to say that like 50 times really fast. Transubstantiation. Ready? Transubstantiation. No, okay, don't say it. Anyway, but that's the belief that when you partake of the bread and the wine, that they physically, literally become the body and blood of Jesus. Now, the faith tradition that we hold to here at the Orchard is a bit different from that, in that we believe that the bread and the wine are symbolic, and that they powerfully represent the body and blood of Jesus. Now, some churches approach communion as more of an experience. Other communities approach it more as remembering what occurred. And of course, it is both of those things. But I also think it's important to remember that communion is not just about something that happened. No, it's also about something that is happening now. You realize that? It's about something that's happening now. It's about what God is doing right now and how Jesus is always present. He is always there at all times, in all places, and how he is at work right now in your life, in my life. He's at work through you. He's at work through me, while at the same time making us into the people that he created us to be. See, that's the beauty of communion. It's about what happened, but it's also about what God is doing now, what is happening now. And so this ancient practice of communion, it's been an important communal practice for followers of God for a very, very, very long time. And not just a practice, it has been really, I mean, one of the most important practices of God's people. And of course, since it's been one of the most important, the scriptures go out of their way to tell us that we need to make sure that we partake communion in the right way, that we partake of communion well. In fact, there's a scripture. Let me show you this. It's Apostle Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the way he writes about this is just so direct. And it's just one of those scriptures you read, and there's no way you can read this and not feel what he's trying to say here. Let me show you. 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 27, listen to this. Whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That's a bothersome scripture, isn't it? I mean, I growing up, I wasn't quite sure what that meant. I just knew that I did not want to be a part of that. You know, I did not want to fall in that category. And I mean, it's because it's just straightforward, you know? I mean, it's one that you just don't like to read. In fact, the Message paraphrase, you got to let me read this one. Message paraphrase puts it in a little different light. Look at this. It says, anyone who eats the bread or drinks the cup of the master irreverently is like part of the crowd that jeered and spit on him at his death. Whew. And it goes on to say, is that the kind of remembrance that you want to be a part of? He's starting to sound kind of Southern Baptist right there, isn't he? Just kidding. But then he says this line that I think just is really good. He says, examine your motives. Test your heart. Come to this meal in holy awe. In other words, he says this huge thing about, look, do you want to be a part of that crowd? Is that the kind of remembrance you want? Then he says this, he goes, so here's what you need to do. You need to examine your motives. You need to test your heart. And you need to come to this meal in holy awe. I mean, that's how God wants us to approach the Lord's Supper. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, what does that look like? I mean, how do we do that? I mean, how do we practically engage in the Lord's Supper in a way that we approach Holy Communion with this awe, with this holy awe? Well, today I want to give you three things to write down. If you have your notes, if you want to grab your bulletin service guide, write these down. I want to give you three ways that I think we can do that. Now I'm sure there's other ways, but these are three ways that I think will help us every time. See, here's the thing. Communion does not just have to occur when you're sitting in church, although this is one of the great times for us to do it. Partaking of the Lord's Supper can happen in your small group. It can happen with a group of friends. It can happen just by yourself. But anytime you do it, it needs to be with this holy awe. So how do we do that? Well, let me give you three things, okay? The first word is this that I want you to write down is the word remember. Would you say that word with me? Ready? Remember. Oh, come on, you guys. Let's try that again, okay? Okay, ready? Remember. One, two, three. Remember. Oh, that's so much better. Thank you. See, it's just a lot more fun when you engage. Okay, remember. Now, of course, remembering is sort of a given, right? I think we all know when you partake, you are remembering. But see, I also think it's important that we are intentional about remembering, because let's face it, sometimes I think that we forget. I mean, I think it's so easy for the Lord's Supper to become this tradition that we do. I mean, I wonder how many of us come from a background where we partook of communion on a regular basis and walked away from it many, many times without it even registering what it was we were doing. And so I think we have to remember it. And when I say that sometimes we forget, I don't mean we forget the concept of Jesus dying for our sins. I think sometimes we forget just how central and significant this is to our faith. Let's go back to this passage we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 23 says this, on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, gave thanks to God for it, then he broke it in pieces, and he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this to, what's that word? Remember me. And then the next verse says, in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, in agreement confirmed with my blood. And he says, do this to, what? Remember me as often as you drink it. He says, partake of the bread and do what? Remember. Partake of the wine and do what? Remember. Well, what is it that we remember? Well, of course, we remember, I think, two things. First, we remember, you remember, I remember that I am born into this world faced with a real problem. You and I are born into this world with this thing called sin. And as cute and as cuddly and as whatever else you are, when you were born into this world, you are also born into this world with sin. And of course, it doesn't take long before we see that in our children, does it? Oh, is it just me? I don't think so. I know, because I know some of your kids. I see their numbers come up on the screens. Yeah, I know. Can't hide it from me. Anyway, but see, the problem that we're talking about here is this thing known as sin. And the reason this is such a problem is because sin separates us from God. I mean, the Bible says this. The Bible says all have sinned. All of us have sinned. And I really don't think anybody, I don't care if you're an atheist, I don't care if you are a whatever you might be, I don't think it takes long for anybody to know that they have sin in their lives. Now, they may not call it sin, but I mean, let's face it. And if you don't believe you have sin in your life, come talk to me. I will point it out to you. No, I'm just kidding. No, but see, the Bible says all have sinned and have come short of God's glory. There's another scripture that says, for the wages of sin is death. Wouldn't it be horrible if the Bible just ended right there? The wages of sin is death. Thank you. God bless you. Good night. Oh, that would be horrible. No, but thankfully the Bible doesn't stop there, because not only does it tell us that the wages of sin are death, but we're also told, if you keep reading, you'll see this, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life. And so here's the thing. Part of remembering is you and I remembering our sin. Remembering that we came into this world with a real problem. But the other part of remembering is acknowledging and thanking God for his solution. And so if you're taking notes, write those down. You're remembering your problem, our problem, and we're remembering God's solution. God's solution. Okay, the key word there is God's solution, by the way. God's solution, not my solution. Not your solution, not your parents' solution, not your parents' religion's solution. No. I remember God's solution. And I remember that there is nothing that I can do to fix this problem in my life. There's nothing I can do. And I remember that God sent his son Jesus into this world to give himself willingly and generously. Do you realize Jesus gave himself generously for you? He did not just break a little flesh or sprinkle a little blood. No, the Bible says, in fact, the words of the prophet Isaiah says, that he became an object of horror. That he became unrecognizable as a human being. That is called giving yourself generously. Why? So that every sin, past, present, future, and so that every consequence of sin can one day be redeemed and restored. That's why. That's what occurred. And so every time we partake, we remember. We remember our problem, and we remember God's solution. Now, the next word I want you to write down is the word reflect. Would you say that word with me? Reflect. Reflect. Well, what do we reflect on during communion? Well, I think we reflect on ourselves. I know some of you are thinking, yeah, but Scott, isn't communion all about Jesus? So why would we reflect on ourselves? Great question. Yes, communion is all about Jesus in the sense that he is the only solution to our problem, but it's also about us. It's also about me. It's about you. It's about the rest of this world, because that is who Jesus died for to begin with, is for this world. And so it's very much about us. And it's you and I as his followers that he is still at work in, that he is still helping us to become the people he created us to be. And so every time we partake of communion, every time we gather like this, we should take time to reflect. You could also say self-reflect. Again, Paul said this. He said, we do what? In 1 Corinthians, he said, examine your motives, test your heart, come to this meal in holy awe. Now see, when I was a kid, I always thought that this whole part of reflecting on yourself meant that before I partake, as I'm sitting in my chair, that I need to do everything I can to summon up as much guilt and shame as I could about my sins. That's what I thought. I thought it meant I've got to sit there, and unless I bring myself to feeling just absolutely horrible about my sins, then I better not partake of communion because I'm not doing it the right way. Well, thankfully, you know, what I came to realize was that this is actually the complete opposite of what Jesus wants us to realize when we're partaking of communion. See, I think that what a lot of us come from this guilt-driven kind of thinking, don't we? You know, and we think communion is about, let's bring ourselves to feeling guilty. That's not what it means. When I say remember our sin, I don't mean remember our sin and beat the crud out of ourselves for what we did, but we remember the darkness from which we came because it causes us to realize the light in such a greater way. And this reflection here that we're talking about is not about reflecting on how bad of a person we are. It's about reflecting on our lives. It's about reflecting on the condition of our hearts. It's about getting really honest with God and saying, okay, God, here I am. Would you look at my heart? God, as I come to you with a heart of humility and openness, would you examine my life? Would you shed your light into my life? God, is there anything in my life that shouldn't be there? God, is there something that you've been wanting to do in my life, but maybe because of my stubbornness, maybe because of fear, maybe because of a relationship that I've been in that I shouldn't be in, whatever it might be, God, would you show me if there's something that is blocking me from cooperating with what you want to do in my life? Is there, if there is, God, would you show me? And you know what, sometimes he shows you at that moment. Other times, I mean, I just think that's something we should do on a regular basis, is ask God those kind of questions. But oftentimes you may not find out what that may be for a week or 2 weeks, or there may be nothing in your life at this moment. And I don't think it's a matter of like, let me try to come up with something so I feel like I actually reflected. No, I think you ask God, and God has the ability to show you if there's something there. But see, that's the power in taking time to reflect. And it's something we should do every time we gather around the table of our Lord, which is what we're going to do right now. In fact, and I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, Scott, there's one more blank on my service guide, and don't we have to fill that out? And the answer is, yes, I know that. I put it there. We will hit that in just a couple of minutes. But first, we're going to gather around the table as a community. And we're going to do exactly what we just talked about. We are going to remember, and we're going to take a few minutes to reflect and do what we just talked about. Now, let me just mention, if you're here visiting with us, and if this is something that you're uncomfortable with, that's okay. You do not have to participate. But I also want to say that the only requirement that there is to partake in communion is that you have made the decision in your life to follow Jesus. Okay? You don't have to be a member of our church. You don't have to be a member of any church for that matter. You don't have to be sin-free, which is a good thing, because if that was the requirement, none of us would be able to engage in communion this morning. And some of you especially. No, I'm kidding. So anyway, as long as you've made a decision to follow Jesus in your life, you're welcome to participate in communion with us. And the way we're going to do this is going to be both simple and a little chaotic, although this is not a huge group this morning, so it should not be a problem. Around the room are four communion stations. There's two up here. There's two towards the back. And what's going to happen in a few minutes, Mike is going to come up with the band, and they're going to lead us into a couple minutes of music. And as he does that, what I want you to do, I want you to make your way to the communion stations, and I want you to, and you'll find two trays on there. One tray has wafers, which represents the body of Jesus, and there's also a cup of juice, which represents the blood of Jesus. And what I'm going to ask you to do is to take the elements and return back to your seat, where we will, in a little while, partake together, okay? And after you've received them, I'm going to ask you to just take a few minutes to reflect, talk a little bit to God, ask him about your heart, and is there anything that he wants to speak to you about during this time? And what I really want is for each of us to take that, just that moment in vulnerability before our Creator of saying, God, in this moment, would you speak to my heart? God, what is the condition of my heart? What do you want to say to me today? Because I desire your will to occur within me. And then as soon as everyone's been served, we will partake together. Now, before we do this, though, we're going to do the first thing. We're going to remember. Remember what we talked about? We're going to remember our problem, and we're going to remember God's solution. Now, part of remembering our problem is taking time to do something that the church in general has done for a very long time and through the ages, and that is called public confession. And no, that doesn't mean you have to stand up and publicly confess all your sins, although that would make for a very memorable and informational gathering today. Unforgettable, I'm sure, for many of us. No, we're not going to do that. But what we're going to do is we are going to, together as a community, speak forth a confession. And see, because here's the thing, something powerful happens when you and I speak openly and authentically about the painful truth of our own darkness in our lives, in the presence of God, in the presence of others that we are in community with, that transforms us. I mean, because I think if we're not careful, what can happen is without the acknowledgement of darkness, we can lose or even, I think, sometimes miss out on the power of God's grace. And so there's something about acknowledging our sin that helps us to celebrate God's grace in a unique and fresh way. And so we're going to do that. So before we get our elements, I'm going to ask you to stand with me at this time, if you would. And I'm going to put some words up on the screens to a very powerful confession. And what I want us to do is speak this together. For some of you today, as you speak these words, God is going to do something transforming in your heart. Because for some of us, and I think probably for many of us, I wonder when the last time is that we've made a confession like this, or that we've confessed our sins. The Bible says, confess your sins to one another, that you may be forgiven. And I think there's something powerful about us doing that as a community. So we're going to put the words up, and I want you to say these from your heart and allow God to do a work in you, even now in this moment. Okay, are you ready? Okay. Glorious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past that we cannot change. Open to us a future in which we can be changed. And grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen. And may that be so in the name of your Son, Jesus. Now, Mike is going to lead us into a few minutes of music. Let the words of this song touch your heart and remind you of what we're doing here today. And as he leads us in song, I want you to go ahead and make your way to the stations. Take your elements. Be seated. We're going to reflect for a few minutes, and then we will partake together. Okay? I love this part of the song when we sing this. In this communion, we share in his love. Reminds me of a scripture. Go ahead and be seated. Let me share this scripture with you. 2 Corinthians 4:10. This is powerful. Listen to this. It says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. That's powerful. As followers of Jesus, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. Why? So that the life of Jesus may also be revealed. In other words, listen, remembering and reflecting, partaking like we just did, is not just so that at the end of the day we can feel better about ourselves. Or that we can feel like we have checked off something on our spiritual list of things we need to do. No. This leads us somewhere. And this leads us towards being people whose lives, whose entire beings reveal and reflect the life of Jesus to this world around us. So that last word that I want you to write down is the word reveal. Reveal. We remember, we reflect, and because we carry around in our body the death of Jesus, we also reveal. Just like the words of the song, in this communion we share in his love. You could change that to say we share his love, don't we? We share his love, we share his mercy, we share his grace, his acceptance towards this world, towards our neighbors, towards our coworkers, towards our family, our friends, and even towards complete strangers. That is how the life of Jesus is revealed in and through our bodies. And so may this time, may even what we've done here today, may this be a catalyst for us. So that now as we go and we engage in our day, as we engage in our week, may we pour out the love, the mercy, and the power and grace of God in our lives. Amen? Now, before we go, I want us to pray for those who've been affected by the hurricane. And I know, in fact, it's really raining a lot out here, and so I'm sure there are many people, even around here in our own community, who have probably not to the same degree, but that are experiencing flooding and damage, things like that. So I just thought before we go, can we just take a moment and let's allow what we've done here to turn our hearts towards others, and let's pray for them. And let me just mention, as we discover the extent of the damage, both here and in down in the Gulf, we're going to be praying about how we might be able to partner and help some people through this. I've got a handful of friends who pastor right down in that area. So as we begin to learn the damage and learn of opportunity that we can serve and help out. Be checking in with us during the week on our blog, and we'll have information on there how you can participate, okay? But let's take a moment before we go. Let's pray for those affected, okay? Heavenly Father, before we go, first of all, God, thank you so much for letting us gather. God, this series that we've been in has really been transforming so many hearts. God, I just know what it's been doing in me. And I've just heard so many stories, God, of how you're working in people's lives right now. And I'm so thankful for that. God, thank you for letting us gather here today to worship you as a community, to partake the Lord's Supper as a community as well. And now, God, we turn our focus away from ourselves, and we want to pray for those who have been impacted by this hurricane. God, you know what the needs are. You know that there are people who still need probably to be rescued, who are in some really tough situations. God, we pray for those people. We pray that you would rescue them, that you would keep them safe. We pray that you would give wisdom to everyone who's involved in those rescue efforts. We pray as well for those here in our own community who may be facing flooding or damage to their homes or whatever it might be. We pray that you would, God, that you would meet their needs, that you would help us to be the community around them that we can be. And even today, as we leave here, protect us. Keep us safe. Thank you, Lord, for this day. We love you. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.